Have we spoken at all about the necessity of the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit among us? Yeah. Yes, we have. I know that we have. We're fixing to do it again. Listen. We are talking together about building a life that is unshakable. Unshakable. A life that stands when everything else is collapsing. A life that's built on a sure foundation. A life that is set on bedrock. And we have talked already about how that grows out of a life rooted in the trustworthy, authoritative Word of God, the Scriptures, are plugging into this wonderful story of redemption that God remains busy unfolding in our world. We have talked about how that is rooted even in who God Himself is, as a knowable, as a redemptive, as a restorative God. We've talked about how that's rooted in understanding who we are. How we are fearfully and wonderfully made and burdened with glorious purpose in our formation, and yet horrifically broken and scarred by our own sin, but then in our brokenness, redemptively, restoratively, purposefully loved by God, who in spite of our sinful brokenness, this is so wonderful, has committed Himself to fulfilling through us everything He had in mind when He formed us to begin with, specifically our serving as co-regents with Him in the leadership and in the stewardship of all of created order. God's commitment is to bring that to pass through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Here's the deal. None of that. And I guess I'll get it out here early. Excuse me while I say some things I've said before this morning, but there are things every one of us needs to hear again. None of that happens apart from the intimate presence and empowering activity of God, the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit of God. None of that happens apart from the intimate presence and empowering activity of God, the Holy Spirit. So I come to you again this morning, yes, again this morning, with a conviction in my heart that living an unshakable life demands living in the Spirit. Living an unshakable life demands living in the Spirit. And I come to you with a passion in my heart that we, that all of us together, determine to keep moving deeper in our commitment to and in our experience of doing just that. Living in the life-giving Spirit of God. If we are not a people of the Spirit, then we are not a people. You follow me on that? We're not Spirit-formed, then we're not formed at all. Living an unshakable life demands living in the Spirit. So here's an observation for you to get us started. God the Holy Spirit gets things done. God the Holy Spirit gets things done. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood on that somehow. That's not as, opposed to the Father or the Son. It's certainly not that God the Father or God the Son don't get things done. It's certainly not that God the Holy Spirit acts in any way apart from the full participation of the Father and the Son, and all that presumes that you understand that God has revealed Himself as the eternal three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity, one person. It's not that God the Holy Spirit is somehow active, while the Father and the Son are off lounging in Tahiti or something like that. Jesus said what? Jesus said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." Rather, when I say that God the Holy Spirit gets things done, it's just an observation that when you read the Scriptures and something is getting done, something is happening, something is changing, something is shifting, so often the Scriptures note that it is tied to the presence and activity of God the Holy Spirit. How many of you know I like to go back to the beginning? Genesis 1:1. Let's go there, all right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, formless and unfilled. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering. Everybody say hovering. Hovering. And everybody didn't say it. Come on, everybody say hovering. Yeah, one of you sitting there saying, I'm not going to say it. It doesn't matter. All right. Hovering over the waters. Some translations say moving over the waters. One translation even says fluttering over the water. The point is that there's activity where the Spirit is. There's motion. There's change. There's progress. And the implication here in these couple of opening verses of the Scripture is that everything that happens in the unfolding of creation, as God forms what is formless and fills what is empty, that all of it happens at the word of the Father through the agency of the Son, by the power, by the activity of the Holy Spirit. I know we talked about it just a few weeks ago, but throughout the Old Testament, when something is getting done, so often that progress is directly attributed to the Spirit of the Lord. Bezalel, one of my favorite Old Testament people, right? Exodus 31, this blue-collar craftsman whom God has chosen to be the one to lead in the building of the tabernacle of Israel. God says of him what? I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all kinds of skills to make everything that I have commanded you, he's speaking to Moses. That capacity that Bezalel was given to create a sanctuary, and by the way, that is an act that echoes what God did even in forming creation itself. He takes these raw materials and he shapes them into something beautiful and useful and fills them with objects that will be used in the worship of God the King. This capacity to create a tabernacle was attributed to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, just as is implied in the creative activity in Genesis 1. It is the Spirit of the Lord that empowers Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt and Joshua to lead Israel into Canaan. Why else would Moses cry out to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It is the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon men like Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and women like Deborah, empowering them to lead the Israelites against their enemies. And if you don't know those biblical names or those biblical stories, I encourage you to go back and read the book of Judges sometime, the sixth book in the Old Testament. It is the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon Israel's kings and Israel's prophets to enable them to lead God's people and to speak the word of the Lord to God's people, because God the Holy Spirit gets things done. I've told you this before, but it is God the Holy Spirit who enables Jesus to get things done. It is God the Holy Spirit who enables Jesus to get things done. This does not diminish the reality that Jesus of Nazareth was God the Son in the flesh. The Gospel of John, for example, is very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's no, you know, John makes it clear that Jesus is God the Son become flesh. The Gospel of Luke, and Luke is the one who more than anyone else emphasizes the reality, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, even in the life of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke makes it clear that Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, says what? Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive. You'll give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So there's no doubt for Luke that Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. But even Jesus' incarnation, even this divine act by which God the Son becomes flesh, how does it happen? This is a question Mary had. How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And because of this, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So even the incarnation, even the becoming flesh of Jesus, happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then throughout his life and ministry, it is God the Holy Spirit who enables Jesus to get things done. All right, heads up. Trick question, potentially trick question here. Listen closely. Public ministry wise, what does Jesus do before his baptism in the Jordan by John? What public ministry does Jesus engage in before his baptism in the Jordan by John? People are afraid to answer. I'll give you the answer. Nothing. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Zip. Zippo. Jesus doesn't do any public ministry until he is baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, at age 12, he's had a conversation with the temple leadership that leaves them amazed, but he doesn't do any of the stuff that marked his ministry. He doesn't teach, he doesn't heal, he doesn't cast out demons, he doesn't pronounce the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't do any of that until after Luke chapter 4, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he, Jesus, was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So, here in Luke chapter 4, something happens for Jesus that wasn't happening for anyone else who was being baptized in the Jordan by John. And also, we will see, launched for Jesus a whole new world of kingdom proclamation in word and in deed. As he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him. Now, it's from there, Luke is very specific about this, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He's full of the Spirit. He is led by the Spirit. Those phrases were not used of him before his baptism in the Jordan by John. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returns to Galilee. How? In the power of the Spirit. And it's there in Galilee, in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, that Jesus stands up and reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah this passage. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We know that that was a prophetic text. People were waiting for its fulfillment. Jesus reads it. By it, he affirms that it is the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him that enables him to do what he is going to do. And then Jesus has a seat before them, as would have been the custom in that context, to sit down to teach. And he says to them, he begins to teach them by saying this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This scripture that promises an empowerment of the Spirit upon one who would proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for prisoners, proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That scripture is today fulfilled in your hearing. I know that I've told you this 50 times, so let's make it 51. Because for people who have come to a saving faith in Jesus, for people who want to make a difference in their world, for people who want to live unshakable lives, I am convinced there is no more important concept to be captured by than this reality, that even Jesus only did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so must we. Again, it isn't that he couldn't have done those things by virtue of his authority as God the Son in the flesh. But the scriptures make it clear that he laid aside those divine prerogatives, that there were tools in his toolbox he refused to touch while he walked on this earth among us, in order to show us that we can do the very things that he did, but only by the very means that he did. So this is why Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, This is why Luke, who wrote all the things we just read about Jesus' baptism and then is being led by the Spirit in the desert and being full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit into Galilee and standing up in Galilee, the hometown synagogue of Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is why Luke, who wrote all those things in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus' empowerment then, opens the book of Acts by showing faith-filled followers of Jesus experiencing the same sort of empowerment of God the Holy Spirit in their lives as Jesus himself did, beginning in the Gospel of Luke, and experiencing it in much the same way. Luke makes it clear that following the ascension of Jesus, his first followers, Jesus' first followers, did exactly what they had been instructed to do. They waited in Jerusalem. And they did it doing exactly what Jesus was doing when he was empowered by the Holy Spirit as his baptism. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Luke says that while they were praying, exactly what Jesus did when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, while they were praying, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They all saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. So this was a personal, individual experience that they all shared as a congregation, as a corporate body. Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them, everybody say all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I know you know this. I know you know these verses. Not anything I've said this morning that I haven't already said a dozen times easily. But I fear most of us know it from too far a distance. I've sat in the stands at plenty of stadiums and watched devoted football players collide on the field with each other. But I haven't had pads and a helmet on since the fifth grade. Now, I know it's hard for you to imagine, but in the fifth grade, I did. I played center because of my size. Since then, I've not had any pads on. I don't think I've had a helmet on. I might have played a little football out on the field on Thanksgiving Day with some of the fellows. But how many of you know that watching what's going on and even enjoying what's going on, even being entertained by what's going on the field down there is a far cry from being in the middle of it? But friend, if we're going to do the same things that Jesus did and be the kind of people who show who he is, which is exactly what he intends for. Listen, what did Jesus say? He's busy telling his disciples, and this is before his crucifixion, this is before his death, these are prophetic words. He's busy in John chapter 16 telling his disciples about what is to come. And they are understandably so disheartened by what he says, by the thought that he, Jesus, their beloved friend, should die. And they can't get their heads around his death, much less his resurrection. And the thought of that all brings them nothing but sorrow. But Jesus says to them, "You are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That word advocate is another name, another title for the Holy Spirit. It is a great word. It is a great descriptor of who God the Holy Spirit is. He is the one, more than anyone else, he is the one who advocates, who stands for, who champions the cause of Christ and his kingdom, the present reality of Jesus' reign in us and through us. In the older King James translation, some of you remember this, that gets translated comforter. If I do not go away, I will not send the comfort to you. I just heard Robert Morris. He's pastor's Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. I heard him tell a story about when he and his wife were just starting out on their lives together, and they didn't have two nickels to rub together. They were living in a house trailer and just in what was really kind of poverty for them. His wife decided that she wanted to buy a comforter for their bed. She bought it. He admired it. "That's beautiful, baby. I like that." But that night, when bedtime rolled around and he was ready to get comfortable under that new comforter, it was nowhere to be found. Baby, what's going on? Somebody stole our comforter. Somebody stole some. Where's the comforter? No, she said, that's not for us. That's for our guests. Yeah, you know how that works. He went on to say, listen, he said, there are towels in my house I cannot use. Therefore, the guests, they're not for me. You can use them, but I can't use them. Therefore, he said, I got out of the shower one day and reached for a towel. Oh, it was such a nice towel. And my wife walked in and she said, what are you thinking? He said, I was wet. Here's a towel. No, that's not the way it works. Those are for our guests, right? And sometimes, he said, that's how we treat the person of the Holy Spirit. His empowerment, his work, his giftings. That's something special we're going to save for somebody else. It's not, friend. It's not. If I go, John 16:6, I will send him to you. And several verses later, but there are two verses that bookend this whole conversation. I will send him to you, and the Spirit, this Spirit that I will send to you, God the Holy Spirit, will receive from me what he will make known to you. I don't see how you can read that and not appreciate the essential nature of the activity and empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God the Holy Spirit is the empowering intermediary who makes real, who makes available, who makes known to us everything Jesus has accomplished for us. How are you going to live an unshakable life apart from intimacy with him? Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, says what? He says this gift of the empowering presence of God the Holy Spirit is not just for someone else. He's not just for the guests to use. He's not just for the preacher to experience. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And I'm here to tell you that even Jesus only did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore so must we. Indeed, we can do the very things he did, but only by the means he did. Started to go here a few minutes ago and I kind of got sidetracked. We just read what Jesus said in John 16. If I go, I will send him. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Listen to what he said previously in John chapter 14. Very truly, I tell you, John chapter 14, verse 12, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I'm returning to the Father, Jesus says, and when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and when I do, whoever believes in me will do. Everybody say, will do. Doesn't say may do, might do, will do the works that I have been doing, indeed, even greater things than these. How can that be, right? How can we do greater works than Jesus? Here's how. Jack Hayford alluded to this in his remarks. Jesus, though divine, limited himself as one person empowered by the Holy Spirit. One person, here, you've probably said this week. One person can only do so much. But now, through his redemptive, restorative work, Jesus has multiplied himself. Not in his capacity as Redeemer. There is no other name given under heaven unto men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Not in his capacity as Redeemer, but Jesus has multiplied himself in his capacity as one baptized in and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to carry and to advance the kingdom every day. Jesus has multiplied himself millions of times over in redeemed vessels who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do the very things that he did just as he did them. Probably going to get ahead of myself with this, but if you're not then doing the very things that Jesus did, perhaps it's because you're not doing them just as he did them. Google says there are over 2 billion Christians in the world today. 2.2 billion, I think, is what it said. Let's cut that number by half because, you know, at least that many aren't as holy as we are. If a billion people are duplicating the things that Jesus did, friend, greater works are being done. And the truth is, that is exactly what is happening. That is exactly what is happening all over the globe. The kingdom is advancing. People are getting saved. Bodies are being healed. Relationships are being reconciled. Death is being defeated. It is happening all over the world, but it only happens through those who believe. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing and even greater things than these. You have to know, though, believing in him includes believing he'll do the work the way he said he'd do it, and he said he'd do it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I do believe in you, Jesus. I'm just not sure I want any of that. Come on. I do believe in you, Jesus, but that tongue stuff, that's just a little flaky. I do believe in you, Jesus, but I've seen people get awfully emotional at the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to cry in front of somebody. Wait for y'all to shout me down. Come on, that's the best word I'll say all day, right there. I do believe Jesus, but then we put all these parameters on what he's outlined in his word and by his example of how these greater things come to pass, and we say, well, I'm not really going to, it'd be fine if it happened. It's not going to happen that way. Then you don't believe in him. As a guy who always likes it done his way, I'm just going to tell you, if you believe in me and I ask you to do it this way, you'll do it this way. You know what I'm saying? Trust me on it. Do it like this. Just trust me on it and do it like this. And if you say no, I'm going to do it this way because my way is better. You don't believe in me. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing and even greater things than these. But he said he'd do it through the empowerment, and he showed us how, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Living a life where we do the things that Jesus did. Living an impactful, unshakable life happens by the Holy Spirit. Won't happen because you're good enough, because you're not that good. Won't happen because you're wise enough, because you're not that learned. I think you ought to behave. I believe in learning. But living an impactful, unshakable life happens by the Holy Spirit. Happens when we are submitted to, we are immersed in, we are operating in the anointing of God the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was, just as those earliest followers of Jesus were that we read about in Acts chapter 2 just a minute ago. And neither Jesus nor those who were the first to claim his name, think about this, those who were the first to claim it, to bear enough resemblance to him that people started calling them Christians, Christians. Neither Jesus himself nor his followers who were the first to live out kingdom realities, eternal realities, even in their time-constrained day-to-day lives, neither experienced the person of God the Holy Spirit from a distance. Rather, they encountered him and were saturated by him, saturated with him to such a degree that it could best be described as being filled with him, being baptized in him to such a degree that he poured through them and spilled out of them in everything they did. They got poked and the Holy Spirit oozed out. He spilled out of their speech. He spilled out of their touch. He spilled out of their attitude. He spilled out of their focus. It changed everything about who they were and what they lived for to live immersed in this life-giving Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, who receives all that Jesus has and makes it known to His church. I'm just asking today if that's happening for you. If I could ask your spouse or your children or your parents or your siblings, if I could ask your boss or your employees or your students or your teachers, does that describe your life? Does that describe your days? And I say that, and I believe that increasingly for some of you it does. I like reports I hear about things that Jesus is doing among us. But for others, maybe not so much. You don't have to say amen, but I'm going to ask that again. Maybe not so much. I tell you again today, the promise is for you and for your children. If you got children, you should claim that for your kids. And for all those who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God shall call. If He's called you, His intention is to saturate you with, to baptize you in, to fill you with the person of God the Holy Spirit to such a degree that that's just what shows up when your life goes by. When that guy cuts you off on Highway 4, right? When you look up in your mirror and the red lights are in your mirror instead of that guy who really deserved it. When the boss says, this doesn't work, you got to do this differently. You got to do this. You tell me. When your spouse says, would you please pick up your dirty socks? When you see somebody who needs prayer, or maybe you're not even aware of it except that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about it. There's somebody, maybe you could just go offer to just say hello to them and ask if there's something you can pray about. I started by saying, number one, I'm not saying anything I haven't said 50 times before. But I am so hungry. I see it as so essential that we get better at welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit and living in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's all tied to things we've said in past weeks. It's tied to things we'll say in the weeks ahead. But we are a people of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who takes of what is Christ's and gives it to us, or we are not a people at all. Oh God, fill us. Oh God, saturate us. Oh God, pour through us so that Northeast Kansas becomes a different place because you've showed up in us. Anybody who will, I want you to come and join me at the front of this sanctuary. I don't always make that general an appeal, but if you are physically able and willing at all, just to trust me a little bit, would you come on up front? Some of you are scared. What's he going to do? I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to lead us in a time just to get close to Jesus. Come on, just keep coming close so there's plenty of room. And we're going to sing a song we've sung 50 times before. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place. Fill this atmosphere. Your glory, Lord, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. That is the only way we're ever going to do the things that Jesus did. That is the only way that everything he wants to restore to us is going to be restored to us. That's why everything got fractured and cut off, and stuff in the Garden of Eden didn't work out the way it should. Because broken by sin and apart from the redemptive work of Christ, Adam and Eve could not know that fellowship with and sweet anointing of God the Holy Spirit on their life that empowered them for their task of leading and stewarding the earth. And you can't lead and steward either apart from an immersion in the person of the Holy Spirit. It was so important to Jesus that he said to his earliest disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't you dare do anything else, but wait for the promise of the Father. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in. Listen, when you've been baptized in water, people know it. You come up soaking wet. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed in, saturated with, filled with the Holy Spirit, people will know it. And I'm not trying to be harsh. I don't want to be condemning. I just know that I need more. I need more. I need a deeper immersion in, a deeper walk with, a deeper anointing of the person of the Holy Spirit on my life. And so do you. We need to get there together. We need to get there together. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Jesus, we invite you as baptizer to pour out your Spirit upon us. And God, this isn't about emotion. It isn't about trying to pump something up. And at the same time, I know when God gets a hold of me, it stirs my heart. It stirs my heart. And I want to encounter you as richly and powerfully as you, Jesus, encountered the Holy Spirit in bodily form like a dove and the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I want to experience and encounter you as richly and deeply as those first believers did on the day of Pentecost, when there was no doubt that God was in the place. There was no doubt. I wouldn't tell you how to show up, but I would beg you to show up. Please show up among us today in ways that fill us, mark us, shape us, mold us, so that your kingdom might advance through us. Pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Would you join me in just crying out to Jesus for his presence? Come on. There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close.
Let me just tell you that we read it earlier this morning, that as the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 filled that place where those 120 were gathered praying, it was not only the sound as of a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them, but all of them began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that is a manifestation of the Spirit that occurs more than once in the book of Acts. And in a different use is celebrated in 1 Corinthians and in Jude. And so let me just tell you that, number one, let me be clear. I believe that God's evidence that he has baptized us in the Holy Spirit is that we are enabled to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. I know that's a sticking point for many, and so it's not a mountain I'm willing to die on. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and use you, but there is a place that he invites us to in him where he has so captured all that we are that the easiest thing to do is just to cut loose and let him speak through us in a language that we didn't learn through formal education, that we weren't instructed in, that's not our native tongue. I think it's tied to what James says about the tongue being the most unruly member of the body. And if a man can tame his tongue, then his whole body is in check. His whole being is in check. So when the Lord gets all of you, the evidence of that is that he has your tongue. I say this enough to say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to become fluent in praying in a heavenly language. Do not be afraid to pray out loud in language that you didn't learn. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from that, everything he can to stop that in your life. Absolutely. You know, in my heart, what does Paul say? Everything has to be done decently and in order in the worship of the church. And there's certainly an order to things. But listen, there's a place the Lord wants to bring you to where from within your inner being, it rises up like rivers of living water. That's what Jesus promised in John. Don't shrink back from doing things the way Jesus did things. And when he poured out his Spirit upon believers in the book of Acts, the ordinary thing to happen was that they spoke with other tongues. Desire that. Hunger for it. Ask for it. And then let it happen. Let it happen. It's a cooperative work between you and the Holy Spirit. He's not going to take you over. He's not going to possess you. He's going to fill you. They, these early disciples, spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's this partnership between me and the Lord. I do the speaking. The Holy Spirit makes it this language of beautiful praise to the King. Jude evidences that when we learn to pray that way, one of the things that happens is that we are built up in our most holy faith. That it is a personal and private pipeline between God and I that he can use to strengthen me from the inside out. Holy Spirit, I pray for any who are hesitant or reluctant or fearful with regard to this powerful gift of tongues. I pray that you would break through any barriers of fear, any barriers of doubt, any hesitation in cooperation with, participation with you in the evidence of this gift. And instead, I pray that there would be liberty. I pray there would be liberty just to love on you from the depth of our being, even in languages we've never formally learned. In these moments, or perhaps in private moments, in some other context, some other setting, show up, God, and grant that initial rush of your Spirit that allows for liberty in declaring your praises in languages unlearned. Come, Holy Spirit. Make us a prayerful, filled people who know better than we know now, and better day by day, what it means to live together as your people in the empowerment and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One more time, if you would you just lift your hands towards heaven? Maybe lift your voice and declare the praise of the King. And maybe if you're one who's never experienced that wonderful gift of tongues, maybe under your breath, maybe kind of privately to yourself, the Lord will begin to manifest that and evidence that in your life. And if that's a gift that you function in and you want to just go ahead in these moments of praise and pray a prayer that's offered to the Lord in tongues, you do that. Let's just for a few more minutes. Thank you, Savior. We welcome you. Of the person of God the Holy Spirit, who by your grace can fill our lives and empower us to serve kingdom purposes, to be restored to that place that we were formed for originally as co-regents with you, leading and stewarding the earth in your stead. Let us see our lives in that light and in that purpose, and let us understand that it can only happen as we learn to live in the same empowerment you lived in. As we learn to live by the example you set for us. Holy Spirit, we welcome in new ways, with new openness, your work in our lives. All of it, we pray, expectantly, confidently, because you are a good and faithful God. Because you know how to give good gifts to your children. We can expect this week to be different. We can expect there to be moments where you speak to us by your Spirit, where you prod us by your Holy Spirit, where you lead us by your Holy Spirit in ways we haven't experienced before, God, because you, being good, know how to give good gifts, know how to give the Holy Spirit to your children. We welcome it all in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen, amen, amen.